I did the children's corner, and we called it Let's Pretend. This morning I wanted to talk about spiritual maturity and what our roles are as adults, and I believe that this is a theme within this passage that's often overlooked. So today we're not going to call this message Let's Pretend. We're going to call it something different. We're going to call it Let's Not Pretend. It's very clever, right? Start off this morning with going back to an old classic childhood story, and I believe it was Hans Christian Andersen. He wrote the story, The Emperor Has No Clothes. And if you're familiar with the story, you may be familiar with the point, but I'm going to give an overview of what the story is about. The story is about two swindlers who arrive at a capital city of an emperor who spends lavishly on clothing at the expense of the state matters. Sounds like some modern day things too. Posing as weavers, they offer to supply him with magnificent clothes that are invisible to those who are incompetent. The emperor hires them, and they set up looms and they go to work. A succession of officials and then the emperor himself visit them to check their progress. Each sees that the looms are empty, but pretends otherwise, to avoid being thought a fool. Finally, the weavers report that the emperor's suit is finished. They pretend to dress him as he sets off in a parade before the whole city. The town folk uncomfortably go along with this pretense, not wanting to appear as if they are incompetent or stupid, until a child blurts out that the emperor is wearing nothing at all. The people then realize that everyone has been fooled. Although startled, the emperor continues the parade, walking more proudly than ever before. I love that story. I actually love a lot of classic children's stories because they pull out a lot of themes in them that are so applicable to today. Well, today, we're going to talk about not pretending. And this is one of the themes that I think Paul is pulling out in this passage. Actually, if you understand and you look at the very nature of Paul and the position that he is constantly writing from, he is always writing from a position of spiritual maturity. And he's always making a comparison with childhood and adult-like thinking. This is how 1 Corinthians chapter 13 actually breaks down. You will know this passage mainly by going to the store like Hobby Lobby or some kind of local Christian market that will have the verses 4 through 7 printed out on some type of a sign, or maybe we've seen it on a postcard somewhere. But there is a context to this passage that the main theme that Paul is pulling out, he is talking about the definition of love, but he's doing a compare and contrast between the first section and the middle section, and then he wraps it up in the final. So, Dave, will you put up the first verses that we read up there? He talks about this. He says, if I speak with human or angelic tongues but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And he sets up the argument here with showing Christians or talking with Christians about the form of something and contrasting it with the substance of what it's supposed to be. And as he goes through this passage, he talks about angelic tongues, he talks about prophecy, he talks about understanding, he talks about knowledge, and he talks about faith. Well, today, we live in a time where we as Christians need to be adults in our thinking, and we need to be mindful of many of the things that Christians throw out there that we may perceive as being true, spiritually mature believers. I had a conversation with a man at the church that I was formerly at. He was about 72 years old, and he wanted to volunteer in our children's ministry. Well, like all of our volunteers at the time, I called him to the office, and we walked through some core questions about what does it mean to be a Christian, and where are you at? Well, we got to the one question of what is the gospel, and how do you know that you are saved? This question we want to ask many people within the church. What's your understanding of the gospel? Well, as I talked with this man, he had been following Jesus for a long time, and he was absolutely 100% sure that he was saved. And his definition for being saved, because he was taught up, brought this way, is that when he is saved, because he spoke in tongues. That was his definition of salvation. That's what he had been taught, that he was saved because he could speak in tongues, and that is what it means to be saved, that there was a manifestation of a form of I am saved because I did this action, not because the genuine love of Jesus was in his heart, not because he understood the nature of sin and he had confessed his sin, but because he had performed an action. There are many people today that believe in that type of thinking, and Paul is addressing that here. He says that's not where it's at. That's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not looking at just a spiritual practice or a gift or something that comes out. He then goes on to talk in this passage, and he talks about another form that some people may think about and they get confused about. What does it mean to follow Jesus? He talks about prophecy. And this is something that we need to look at when it comes to prophecy. When we meet with Christians and we say people are spiritually mature because they have performed some form of a spiritual gift. Or maybe it's because they are really good, or they think that they have prophetic visions of the future. During 2020, this happened quite a bit with some pastors where they would post things to Instagram, they would post things online, and they would say that God has given me a vision for the future. This is what's going to happen, and they will call the church together and they will say, this is what the Spirit is doing, and they will proclaim that the Spirit is doing something within their church and within them, and they have some form of a unique revelation or prophetic vision from the Lord, and hordes of people will gather around men like that and will say, well, they're hearing from the Lord. I know they are because they're saying they are. That's their definition. They speak in tongues, or maybe they proclaim some kind of prophetic vision from the Lord. We need to be mindful of that. That, again, is just the form. We continue on, and he addresses the concepts of knowledge and understanding, is that there are men that will go on and say that they are spiritually mature people, spiritually mature men, because they can have the endless debates. They could talk endlessly about theology, about philosophy, and all of those things are wonderful, and the proper study of the Scripture is very important. But there are men that will go on and talk about and boast in their knowledge of what they know about the Bible. And Christians, if we aren't careful, we will look at men like that and they say, wow, those men are really close to Jesus because of the things that they proclaim. Because they have certain courses of study, they have certain philosophies, or that they have a certain knowledge. Paul brings that up. And then last but not least, he even brings up this, and he says, if somebody has faith, and these would be people that we may see today that will say, I don't know what's going on, but I don't like those people over there. I don't like what's going on politically, but I just believe that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to come back. I just believe. And what they proclaim is their personal faith in what's going to happen in the future. But in all of these forms of what we see of people, Paul gives a warning. He says that is not what a spiritually mature Christian is. We see that all throughout our culture. And then Paul does a contrast. He says, here's all the forms of what we may think Christians are, what we may think spiritually mature people are. He himself being involved in his growing and his understanding of tradition, and he gives a contrast, and that is what verses 4 through 7 are about. Let's go ahead and throw those verses up there. He says, no, but rather, this is the very essence, this is the very substance of what a Christian is, and this is the measurement, really, of what it is all about. He says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant, rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not irritable, it does not keep records of wrong, love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is what Paul would set up and say, love, we call it, love is an abstract concept. It is something that's transcendent. Every single one of those terms of love being patient, love being kind, it's not envious, that transcends all different types of forms and expressions within Christians. And we can see that all around the world when we look at churches. We can see people performing or proclaiming certain spiritual gifts. We can see many different types of worship styles. But Paul is setting it up here and he's saying, but what is the focus of a Christian? How are we to really know each other? What is this really about? It's about this abstract term that children have a hard time understanding. It's about love and patience and kindness. It's about not being proud, not being arrogant, not being rude, self-seeking. This is what love is all about, is not finding joy when things are done to wrong or done to people that are wrong. Love's not envious, it does not boast, and it keeps no record of wrong. This is what he brings up as being the spiritually mature focus for a Christian. Let's continue on here in verses 8 through 13. Says this, and this is where he brings the two concepts together. In the first passage, in the first couple of verses, he says these are frameworks. These are things that people will do to say that they are spiritually mature, and these are what we need to be careful of. And he says this is the real measurement. He says love never ends. And he goes back through the first principles and he compares it. Love will never end. But these forms of prophecies, those will come to an end. When somebody speaks in tongues, that will come to an end. That will cease. For where there is knowledge, that will also come to an end. Those things are not transcendent things. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, that's the knowledge of God, the partial will be done away with. And this is it right here. Paul does a compare and contrast between form of something and essence of something. And then he says, this is what children do. And he uses himself as an example. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Do you know that it's really difficult for children to understand abstract concepts? Have you ever thought about that? If you were to ask a child, a young child, what is love? It's very difficult for them to explain that concept. If you were to give a gift to a child on their birthday and on Christmas, and you'd say, I love you, here is a gift for Christmas, I love you, here's a gift for your birthday, I love you, here's a gift every time I see you, what will a child do before long when they think about love? What is love to them? It's a gift. That a gift, a material object, actually becomes love for them, because they don't have any ability to really separate out the difference between the essence, the nature of something, and the actual object or the form of something. And that is what a child does. That is child-like thinking. That is a child that has not matured into an understanding that the gift in and of itself is not love, but it is the expressive nature of the person, the relationship of what they're doing. That is mature thinking. Children reason like that. Paul says, when I became a man, I set aside childish things. I set aside that way of thinking. I set aside thinking that something must come in a very specific form, in a very specific tradition, and we as Christians, and just as human beings, all of us have this inside of us, where we look at certain Christian traditions or certain ways that people do things. Sometimes we look at it and say, I'm not familiar with that, therefore it's wrong. I'll give you an example. Me and my wife were working at Alpine Camp and Conference Center over here, and we lived in a building that was right next to the chapel. Now, I come from a relatively kind of conservative upbringing when it comes to church, in the way that we express church and the way that we do worship, and I got to interact with a lot of different groups there in the different ways that they like to express or the ways that they like to do church. I won't ever forget this. Me and my wife were hanging out in our living room, and I was kicking back on the couch, and she was sitting in the living room. We had our daughter there. We're about 200 feet from the chapel. It's late into the evening, and there's a group inside the chapel, and they're just doing worship music like normal. But in just a couple moments, as we were sitting there, we're just kind of relaxing, all of a sudden we started hearing like trumpets blow and people yell and flags going on. And it kind of weirded me out a little bit and weirded my wife out a little bit. And we talked about it, about what is that? Is so weird. That's such a strange expression. What is that? And we looked at it like, that's not our upbringing. What are they doing? They're just going crazy in there. But then, upon further investigation, actually really getting to know the group and the culture that was there, they were an extremely doctrinally correct group. They understood their scriptures really well, But when they looked in the Bible and they looked at the blowing of the trumpets and the waving of the flags, they took that literally as this is what we're supposed to do. And it was such a joyful expression of what they're doing. It kind of made me really rethink about how I go to church and what I look for and say, you know, I may be maybe a little bit too custom to the normal form that I'm just used to. And I may be like that child and associate church has to look exactly a specific way in order for it to be spiritually true, which is, it's not true at all. It can be different for me, but the real question is, does it really communicate the truth of the word and the expressive love of who God is? It caused me to really reevaluate where I'm at. It was a maturing moment for me. Well, Paul is making that point, and he's saying we need to be mindful in our measurement of what it means to be spiritually mature. There may be some things that are unfamiliar with us. There may be cultural practices that we aren't used to, but that doesn't mean that something's not true and it's not filled with God's love. He says this. He says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but when we are face to face, I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." My point for today in encouragement is that as spiritually mature Christians, we need to challenge ourselves constantly as we get older, really looking into the things of this world. Do we live in a rapidly changing time? Yeah. If you go back over church history, I was just talking with Pastor Mike about this. If we look over church history over the last 100 years, we are in a time right now where things are changing so fast, and a lot of that has to deal with the change of technology, the approaches that people are taking to church, and it's becoming very unfamiliar to a lot of people. We need to be careful that we don't associate things that are unfamiliar with things that are wrong. We need to be spiritually mature Christians that ask the deeper, mature questions of life. The questions like this: a spiritually mature Christian will think about issues. If you think about conflict that you may have with somebody, somebody's maybe expressing something that's unfamiliar to you, your response to them could be, "I don't understand your perspective or your persuasion, but I can hear your heart." Does that sound familiar with anybody? That's what a spiritually mature Christian will look at or will think about when it comes to conflict. You may not understand a perspective, but you want to look to the heart of somebody as you look to resolve something. When the raising of children, this is something that for those of us who have children in the room, raising the children, I want to make sure my children are successful. The question is, well, how do you define success? Is success defined by material gains, material means? Or is success defined by how the scriptures define it? Do your children walk? Are they going to be able to walk in genuine, loving, compassionate relationships with other people and express the very nature of who Jesus is? How about conflict in faith? Now, this happens a lot. If today we have we're in a time where we can criticize, we can look at a lot of different pastors. And there's a lot of people that look at pastors, and right away when a pastor says something, they want to take a pastor or a group of people and they want to say, that person's not right at all because I heard them say this one word, or I heard them say this one sentence, or I heard them say this one phrase. My encouragement is that as Christians, we don't just look at one phrase or maybe a way that a pastor is styling their church, but we ask this question: does what they're doing go against the teaching of Scripture? Is Scripture our measurement? Is the essence of what Scriptures teach, is that our measurement for really understanding what's going on? Not to too quickly associate love and truth with just a form or a shape. We live in a time where Christians need to really look at these things, because there's no other time like before where we really need to join together in unity. But unity only comes from truly understanding the truth of the gospel. I'm going to read to you, close with this. I'm going to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And this is Paul really reinforcing this concept and saying this is what a Christian is about. This is Christian maturity. He says this: "As a prisoner in the Lord, then I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, with diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What is he listing there? Somebody call it out. What is that? It's the fruits of the Spirit. What is it? Humility, gentleness, patience, love, the bond of peace that comes from the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives away and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the very one who ascended above all the heavens in order to fulfill all things. And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. He's setting up the different shapes and the different forms in which the body of God works to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God as we, and this is where he hits it again, mature to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed by the waves and carried around by every wind of teaching and by every clever cunning of man in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, and we will in all things grow up into Christ himself. Do you see the common thought with Paul? He was doing a thought within it, or he was thinking about himself as he was coming from a strict religious traditional focus as to what things had to look like, how things had to appear. But when Christ appeared before him, you saw this change, and he spoke about it often. He came to a full, mature understanding and knowledge that the point is the truth of who God is expressed in the loving nature of who God is. And he says that's what it means to be a spiritually mature Christian. Now, I've been in ministry for a little bit, about 15 years or so, and I've worked with a lot of different churches over time, and I've seen a lot of different people walk through different churches and proclaim that they know what pastor really has it together. And usually, it's the guys that have 5,000 people around them, 7,000 people around them. The Lord is just doing really good work in them. But right now, something has started to happen over the last couple of years. Podcasts are coming out, news articles are coming out, things are coming out, where a lot of these pastors who have proclaimed the name of Christ, people have not been measuring them on their relationships. They have not been measuring them on the truth of the words that they speak. They've been measuring them on all of the things that have been traditional. They have really big bands. They have really big crowds. They speak really eloquently. They know how to really kind of turn your heart. But then as time goes on, the question is, have you ever really measured that person on the truth and the love of the gospel? Does their family communicate really who God is? Is there a very essence of the Spirit really being lived out through that person? We as Christians, we need to be sharp. We need to be wise as a serpent, but as gentle as a dove. We need to focus on that sharpness of mind. Of whenever we see something, don't get too distracted if it looks unfamiliar to you. Always ask the question, is that what the scriptures teach? Is that the really true name? Does that feel loving? And be willing as a Christian, when you look out there and you look at others, challenge yourself as you go forward this week to look at yourself and say, God, is there anything in my life where I've maybe turned my spiritual walk with you into simply just a traditional practice? I just have turned going to church. I just like the way that church feels because it's familiar. Or am I genuinely seeking you out in true love? Challenge yourself this week on that. Look for areas within your own heart where maybe you need to challenge some of your own traditional approaches to God and really start looking and saying, do I approach God as the scriptures want me to approach God? Not just in the way that is familiar to me, like a child would with a gift. You know, that's going to be the resiliency that we need as we go forward in time in these ever-changing times where the craftiness of men is going to push people back and forth. We need Christians who are willing to really ask that question. God, lead me by the unchangeable truth of your word. Let me test all things, measure all things by your word, and help me to be careful of the things that I've turned into just a simple tradition. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for just the idea of spiritual maturity, Lord, that we are really just aware of what your word says and what the Bible says about who you are, Lord. When we hear things about other Christians, about other churches, let us not be distracted just by the form of their church, but may we just really ask that question, Father. Do they follow the scriptures? Do they follow your word? Do they express the very loving nature of who you are? And may we be a community that just walks in that way in a full maturity, in unity of spirit and mind, knowing that it is your word and your spirit that keeps us unified, Lord. May we be knowledgeable of that. Lord, be with us in our minds and our hearts. In your name, amen.